Good evening, everybody. Good to see you tonight. Trust you had a great afternoon. Restful, ready to work tonight, right? Working in the Word. That's what we want to do tonight. No, I'm glad you're here. Great singing. We haven't sung that song in a long time, Dave. I don't think. That was great. That goes way back to, probably Maranatha. We sang that Maranatha. I remember that. Good to see you. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get back into our study tonight, okay? Father, thank you for the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving himself for us, dying for us, and for your wonderful love for us, giving your son for us, Father. We just thank you. We will spend eternity thinking about your love, praising you for your love, realizing all that it means. So guide us tonight as we study more about that love in a marriage context. And may your Spirit lead us. May he guide us into all truth. May he illuminate our minds to understand your word, to apply it, and to live it out for your honor and for your glory. We just commit the time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want to start off tonight just with a praise. I think it's very appropriate, and it's certainly something I mean very sincerely, just praising God for my wonderful wife of 44 years, okay? Now, gentlemen, I know that you'd probably argue with me on this, but I have the greatest wife in the world, okay? So, yeah, right? No, I knew somebody would argue, and that's good. That's good. All right. Yeah, you all better say that, right? But I'm sure you could say that. So I am just so thankful for Nona and for all that she does for me and with me and for you as she helps run the PowerPoint, among many other things. So I'm praising the Lord for her tonight. And as we get back into this study, the more I study about marriage, the more I realize what a wonderful wife God has given to me. So, and a wonderful grandmother he's given to my grandkids. Right, grandkids? Right. Oh, good job. That was Matthias clapping on it just in case. Okay. All right. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. All right. That's true. Christmas shopping. We were just talking about that. All right. We ended. I'm just going to kind of jump back in where we left off. We ended, if you remember, this morning, I was talking about the fact that the Lord loves us with both words and with deeds. He shows us that he loves us with deeds and actions. I don't want to miss this. There was a picture. Yeah, I skipped by this somehow this morning, and Nona put it up there, and you didn't know what it meant. It didn't really go with what I said, because I went right through it on my notes. I skipped over it. So it has to do with me. I was talking about the fact that you're stronger than your wife. Women are different than men, and you don't expect the women to pick up the 300-pound sofa or whatever. And neither do you or should you expect them to go check out the prowler at night, okay? The noise you hear outside, whether it's a prowler or an animal. I don't know, I just thought that was funny, you know, that picture. So that's my Aunt Myrtle. No, I'm kidding. It's not right. I don't know who that is. But anyhow, you go to the window at night or you go check out the noise. That was the whole point there. So we want to get beyond that and look, let me get to where I left off here, at the fact, now I messed up. Sorry, Nona. There we go. We want to look at another point. It's very practical, and I told you we would start with this tonight. The husband's love for his wife must be practiced. And we're going to look at practical ways tonight, practical ways to love your wife in a Christ-like manner. Okay? Practical ways to love your wife in a Christ-like manner. I've got a number of points here I want to give to you. Number one is by using words to tell her that you love her. By using words to tell her that you love her. That sounds so simple. That sounds so elementary, my dear Watson, you know, but it is really important. How do we as, think about this, how do we as men and women know that God loves us? He told us so, right? He told us so in his word. He told us in many different ways. The world should know that God loves them since he has told them. And he has told us. John 3:16, Romans 5:8, 1 John 4:7 and 10, a host of other places. God is obviously verbal. And, you know, they used to call Ronald Reagan the great communicator. Well, our Lord is the greatest communicator. Amen. Hebrews 1. Take a look at that. You know this passage well, or I'll just read it to you. And it's not going to be up there because I added this later. In fact, this afternoon. It is up there. How did I do that? I don't know. Nona added it later. Somebody did it. Notice what it says anyhow. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance. No, I want to stop there. Just one and two. In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. God communicates. God has told us that he loves us. And I would say that the big however is this. There are many men who aren't so verbal when it comes to telling their wives that they love them. And I would simply say, men, what part of I love you is so difficult to say, right? What part of I love you is so difficult to say? It's basically, you know, just three very simple single-syllable words consisting of a grand total of eight letters. I-L-O-V-E-Y-O-U. It's really simple. I love you. And it's important that we tell our wives that. Some men will say, well, me? I don't need to tell her, I just show her. I don't need to tell her, I just show her, you know? Well, this is part of living with your wife. Remember we looked at 1 Peter this morning? Living with your wife in an understanding way. And one of the things that we need to understand as men is that most women crave the verbal assurance of their husband's love. Now, they want you to show it in actions, too, and we'll talk about that. But they also appreciate being told that in terms of words, being told verbally. So that's a basic point, a simple point, but now you've got the challenge, right? You all know, men, what you're to do tonight if you're married. If you're married, okay, and in terms of telling her that you love her, very important. Another way to show your wife that you love her, practical way to love your wife, is by protecting her. Now, that picture we had up kind of showed that with or was the point, you know, in terms of who checks out the prowler. But let's talk about this a little bit more. Protecting her. What, number one, she needs physical protection. And like I mentioned earlier, it's your job to track down that prowler or the noise or whatever it might be at night. If it's snowing heavy and wet snow, you should remove it. You should shovel it. If it's a dry, cold snow, you don't need to worry. Let her do that. But no, I'm kidding. But no, you should remove the snow, you know. Protect her physically is the idea. Do not plan to give her any lessons on how to change a tire on a car or how to change the oil. I would say don't be a cheapskate. Pay the extra $3 to $5 a month for the roadside service, you know, and don't make her change the tire on the car. Protect her and realize also that she needs to be protected from other things. Other things like criticisms and attacks and expectations that may come from others, especially if it's coming from your relatives, you know, in-laws, you know, those people. Protect her from that. That's important. Just a practical thing. Because many a marriage has been ruined by in-laws and in-law problems and that type of thing. Protect her from a workload that may be emotionally and physically excessive for her. And you kind of need to learn that, and that's part of the learning curve when you first get married, I think. You kind of learn what she can handle and what she can't handle emotionally and physically and that kind of thing. You'll need discernment to figure that out. Protect her from that. Get this thing working here. Protect her also from, and this is very important, from the evil one, especially in the world in which we live. Protect her from the evil one, from Satan, from the spiritual attacks that come from him. And remember who Satan went after in the garden, right? He went after Eve first. He went after Eve. He got to Adam roundabout, but he went after Eve. And keep that in mind. We read in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Well, the Lord does that, but we've got to meet some conditions. We talk about Ephesians 6 and the armor, the whole armor of God, and yes, he will protect us. But there's a sense in which God has given you as the husband where you are to protect your wife. Protect her from the evil one. And we need to protect her from spiritual dangers. I think of Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18, just let me read that to you real quick. I think I've got it here. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 18. Because one of the ways we protect her is by prayer. That's why I want to read this verse. By praying for her. By praying for her. This is at the end of the list there in terms of the whole armor of God. In 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. For all the saints. Pray for all the saints. And one of the most important of the saints you can pray for is your wife. Protecting her. Asking God to protect her from evil influences, from Satan, from his attacks. Now the next point goes right along with that. You can love your wife by sanctifying and cleansing her. By sanctifying and cleansing her. This is what the Lord does for his bride. This is what our Lord Jesus does, the bridegroom does for his bride. Notice what Paul says again. This is Ephesians 5:25 and following. Husbands, which we read this morning. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So, husbands, he goes right from that to, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Part of that love that the Lord Jesus has for his church is that he's sanctifying us. He's cleansing his church. He's working in our hearts and lives. And that is one of the key ways that we can love our wives. By protecting her and sanctifying her, making sure that she is clean before the Lord, if you will, in her practical walk with him. You know, whether it's the movies or the TV programs you watch or the literature you read, the things you listen to, the music you listen to, anything in this life, anything in this world, it is our job as husbands to sanctify our wives, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Nona, this is the curve I told you about. I'd like everybody to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, because I don't have this in the presentation. Ephesians 3. We did read this morning, part of this. Ephesians 3:14. But I want to apply it to this point tonight, where Paul says this, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. This is verse 14 of chapter 3. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family, I would see as the best translation. The whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, meaning the family of God. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now that is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers. But notice that verse. This is the key thing I want to zero in on. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word for dwell there means literally to settle down and be at home in your hearts. To settle down and be at home. I'm sure many of you have read the little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. And that's based on this verse. And this, the meaning of this word. The idea is that your heart, your life, we know that Christ dwells in us by his spirit. He dwells in our life. He's in our lives. And he wants to settle down and be at home. Rather than being up busy all the time, getting everything in order, making sure our lives are, in other words, when we are yielded to the spirit, if you go back to verse 16, when he grants to us, according to the riches of his glory, that we are strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, and we're yielded to his spirit, and we're being strengthened, then Christ can settle down and be at home in our hearts. Now, one of the things the Lord is always doing in us, to one degree or another, is he is up and busy, and he's cleansing our lives, and he's making sure our lives are pure and holy. And if he has to, sometimes he disciplines us, and sometimes he trains us that way and chastises us. At other times, he guides us in those areas where we need to get things together. But the point is, I'm looking at this in terms of a husband imitating Christ, sanctifying his wife, making sure she lives a clean life, and making sure that there's a holy life there, just as our Lord does with us, that the Lord may settle down and be at home. It's a wonderful truth. So, again, we need to keep that in mind. That's one of the key ways that we love our wives. We need to be careful about what we allow into our home, what we allow our wives to be exposed to in terms of the unholy filth and the things of this world. And we need to consciously and aggressively cleanse her. How? By the washing of water with the word. Isn't that how the Lord does it in terms of his church? He cleanses us by the washing of water with the word. Be sure that you and she are in the word, taking it in, cleansing yourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6. It's such an important point. But let's move on. You also love your wife by providing for her various needs. By providing for her various needs. Now, let's be careful not to be too simplistic about this. You know, people say, well, yeah, I work a job. And, you know, I'm the one that I bring home the bacon. I pay the bills. I provide her with food and clothing and shelter. She's got a car to drive. I give her $10 a week allowance. Oh, Mr. Generous there. Maybe you need to give her a raise, you know. But provide her needs. And people say, well, I do those things. But, you know, a woman has and a wife has more needs than just that. Than just, you know, the very bare bones basics. She has physical, emotional, and sexual needs. She has intellectual, social, and spiritual needs. And we as husbands are responsible to make sure those are in some way met and that they are met in the proper ways. What are you doing to meet those? A good, loving husband will do all he can to meet all of those needs, as the scripture reveals that to us. If you don't know what those needs really are, then you need to educate yourself concerning what those needs are. And then educate yourself as to how you can make sure those needs are met. You know, there are great books on that. There are great books and videos on marriage and the family, and there's plenty of resources out there. I would also suggest this, men, and that is talk to an older husband who has some years of experience in terms of being married. If you need to know how to meet certain needs for your wife, find someone that you can place your confidence in, that you can trust, and that you can counsel with. In the abundance of counselors, there is what? Victory or safety. Yes, that's the King James. New American. I'm used to the New American Standard. Safety or victory. That's true. So important. Another way to love your wife is by, and this is real practical, assisting, helping, and serving her. Assisting, helping, and serving her. We kind of talked about that a little bit this morning with the pictures that we had, and I've got some of the, do we have those same pictures? Yeah, I think we have some of those same pictures that we're going to put up. But it's so important, helping her with her chores and responsibilities. What a huge encouragement with whatever help she needs in terms of the home. As well, it's a practical way as well to say, I love you. Now, this is where you say, I love you with the actions, right? You're helping her. You're serving her. And we, brothers, we don't want to use the excuse, whatever it is, we don't want to use this excuse. Well, that's women's work. That's women's work, okay? Cooking, cleaning, changing diapers, vacuuming, doing the dishes, ironing, you know, all those good things that we looked at this morning. You know, if you will help her do those things, she will love it. Maybe you've heard of the book, The Five Love Languages, right? Who wrote that? Smalley? No? Anybody know? Pardon? Chapman, thank you. The Five Love Languages, yeah. And those are some of the love languages right there, depending on the language your wife speaks, okay, what you can help her with and the ways you can tell her you love her. leads us to the next point. You can practically love your wife by sacrificing yourself, your needs, and your interests for hers. By sacrificing yourself, your needs, your interests for hers. This is Philippians 2. You know it very well. Philippians 2, 3 to 5 becomes very practical. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Philippians 2 applies to all of us, and it's addressed to all believers, I think. That was the intention. But it certainly applies in marriage, doesn't it? It really fits in terms of the marriage relationship. And what a difference its practice can make in a marriage. A huge, huge difference. Can you imagine for a moment what it would have been like had Jesus been married? Had Jesus been a husband in the sense of being the perfect husband? Do we have any of those here tonight? The perfect husband. We can't imagine.
We will experience it.
That's right, we will. That's right. Exactly. One day at the marriage supper of the Lamb and the whole thing. Yeah, that's right. And the marriage is consummated in that sense. Yeah. The perfect husband. Well, again, he is married to his church, if you will. And for believers, he is our husband. He's the perfect pattern for all husbands. So men, the question is simple in terms of this passage in Philippians. Who comes first, you or your wife? Who comes first, you or your wife? What comes first, golf or my wife? My time in the Lazy Boy after work or my wife? Helping her with the kids, with whom she has been all spent the entire day, you know, or something I've got to do, you know, hunting and fishing, or a day out shopping with my wife. Now you say, wait a minute, I'm meddling now. That's right. What comes first, my sexual needs or those of my wife? my need for a new suit or sport coat or a new dress for my wife. I mean, these are all very practical things, I think, where the rubber meets the road kind of thing. You fill in the blank. What comes first? My need or desire for blank, or her need or desire for blank? Who comes first? What comes first? One of the loudest, most significant ways to say I love you is when you sacrifice yourself, your interests for her. It's basic, but so true. Another very practical way to love your wife: by genuinely sharing yourself and your life with her. You say, well, I'm married to her. What are you talking about? No, I mean by genuinely sharing yourself and your life with her, your innermost being, if you will. Remember, 1 Peter 3:7 says that you and she are heirs together of the grace of life. You are heirs together of the grace of life, right? And this is part of being that one unit that we've talked about from the very beginning, becoming one flesh, one unit. And when there is openness and transparency and honesty, you contribute to that sense of oneness. When you share your true feelings with her, but when you hold back, you lose that sense of oneness. I've known women over the years, throughout in terms of ministry, who have no idea exactly what it is their husbands do at their jobs at work. I mean, that guy goes off to work and their lives are totally separate until he comes home, and she doesn't have a clue what, well, he works at so-and-so place, but I really don't know what he does. Really? You don't talk much, eh? You know? And that can happen. That can happen. They may know virtually nothing about their husband's friends, their interests, their hobbies, their things that they do outside the home. Some wives may know nothing of their husband's feelings, their fears, their hurts, their dreams, their aspirations, their hopes, because they don't talk about those things. But you know, if you're one flesh and if you're one unit, you can really develop that love relationship by sharing those kinds of things with one another. Now, ladies, once your husband is willing, it may take some time. You know, you got to give that some time. Don't expect it to happen all at once. And men, I would also say this: you can show your wife that you both love and trust her if you'll open up and share those kinds of things with her. You show your wife that you love her and that you trust her. And obviously, ladies, you've got to keep those things in confidence, right? Because he has put his trust in you. Whatever they share must be held in the strictest confidence. You never want to break that trust. Another practical way to love your wife. I'm just giving you a list of things tonight. And that is by not negatively comparing her to others, especially to other women. Right? Especially to other women. But building her up with praise. Building her up with praise. This should be obvious. Okay? Should be obvious. But I've known too many people over the years where evidently it wasn't obvious to them. Gentlemen, never say something like, well, why can't you lose 30 pounds like so-and-so did? Okay, don't say things like that. Or why can't you make your hair look like, and you point to somebody else, you know? That'll get you in big trouble. Just practical stuff. Young people, young men, keep that in mind for the future, even if you're not married yet. Don't be talking like that. Let me share the words of a songwriter. He put it in kind of a humorous way. He titled the song, Things You Don't Say to Your Wife. Okay? Things you don't say to your wife. Hey, honey, have you gained some weight in your... that dress you wear reminds me of my old girlfriend. And where'd you get those shoes? I think they're pretty lame. Would you stop talking now? Because I'm trying to watch the game. If you're a man who wants to live a long and happy life, these are the things you don't say to your wife. I planned a hunting trip next week on your big birthday. I didn't ask you because I knew it'd be okay. Go make some dinner while I watch this fishing show. I taped it over our old wedding video. Okay, if you're a man who wants to live a long and happy life, these are the things you don't say to your wife. Your cooking is okay, but not like my mother makes. The diamond in the ring I bought you is a fake. This song's much better when you hear the guy sing it, but I didn't want to really sing it. So, your eyes look puffy, dear. Are you feeling ill? Happy anniversary. I bought you a treadmill. If you're a man who doesn't want to get killed by a knife or with a knife, these are the things you don't say to your wife, okay? Anyhow, enough silliness. Another writer put it in a much more dignified way, okay? He said this, quote, call your wife blessed and praise her, Proverbs 31:28. Tell her that she is special and is greater than any woman on earth. Don't just mention her physical beauty, but her care for you, her hard work, and her ladylike attributes. Watch the flower of your wife, excuse me, watch the flower of your wife blossom as you repeatedly fill her ears with your praises. She longs for those words and she wants to hear them from you. Of course, you don't need pride, but that does not change the wife's need and longing to be treasured. End of quote. I thought that was good. Good stuff. Another way to show her that you love her, men, by showing her that except for the Lord, she is the number one priority in your life. Except for the Lord, she's the number one focus, the number one priority, the number one person and priority. I missed person there. The number one person and priority in your life. Except for the Lord himself, your wife is to be the priority and have first place in your life. If she's second, third, fourth, down, you know, she's going to pick up on that real quick. And that's not why the Lord gave you that wonderful wife, right? She's to be number one. For again, as Ephesians 5:33 says, and this is scriptural that she's to be number one, except for the Lord. Ephesians 5:33, we're to love our wives as we love ourselves. As we love ourselves. We saw that this morning. This is what it means to love your own wife as your own body. Ephesians 5:28. For he who loves his own wife loves himself. We are to nourish, Paul said. We read this morning. We are to nourish her, cherish her, just as Christ also does the church. Why? Because as Adam said in Genesis 2, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. In other words, she's part of me. That's why Paul reasoned in that passage in Ephesians 5, no one hates his own flesh. That would be stupid. To hate your own flesh, to hurt your own flesh. And she is your own flesh. She is, in a sense, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. As God created her from the rib of Adam and then gave that wonderful woman to Adam as his wife. So if this is true, if she is your number one priority, she will come before your job. She will come before your business. She will come before your parents, before your golf game or any other hobby or interest that you have. She will come first. She will come first. And we're not talking about the amount of time, by the way. Because some guys, I know it'd be easy to think, well, man, my job requires 40, 50, 60 hours a week. And sometimes that's true, just in order to support a family. We're not talking necessarily about the time, although you can cross a line where she's no longer number one, and because all the time is given to the career or whatever. But I think you get the point. She is to be number one in terms of your attention and your thinking and your focus. Even though you have to work a job and you have a business and you have a family and you have relatives and all of that, you have to give time and attention to. She's to be number one. She needs to know that she is your favorite person to be with and the most important concern of your life. She needs to know that. And if she does know that, she will feel secure and she will feel loved. I want to read a quote by a brother by the name of Wayne Mack, Dr. Wayne Mack. Excuse me. Dr. Wayne Mack is a Bible teacher and a writer on marriage and the family. He was one of the elders and pastors out at Grace Church when we were out there in California, and served with John MacArthur. And he wrote this, and I thought it was just excellent. He, first of all, poses some questions by which we can determine if our wives really come first. He said this: what means more to me, my wife or my children? Talking with my wife or having sex with her? Meeting my wants or satisfying her needs? Praying with my wife or with other people? What means more to me, helping others or helping my wife? What means more to me, my work or my family? My church activities or my family's needs? Talking to other people or to my wife? Having the appreciation of others or the appreciation of my wife? What means more to me, the opinions and ideas of others or the opinions and ideas of my wife? Those are some really important questions that we can ask. Gentlemen, your wife should be your favorite person in the whole wide world. Amen? Again, except for the Lord. Your favorite person in the whole world. Your favorite person to talk to be with. Your best friend. Your closest confidant. The one without whom you would feel incomplete. Because as we saw in the very beginning of our study, that's the whole purpose God created marriage, right? He gave man a helpmeet, and he put the man and the woman together so that the man would be complete. So that humanity would be complete. How important that is. This naturally leads us to the very next practical way to love her, and that is by treating her as a tender, beautiful, and fragile flower, as well as a priceless and invaluable jewel. That's a mouthful, I know. By treating her as a tender, beautiful, and fragile flower, as well as a priceless and invaluable jewel. Pardon me. This means that you love her as a fragile flower and priceless jewel by treating her with much tenderness and respect and chivalry and courtesy. Those are important words, aren't they? You treat her with much tenderness, respect, chivalry, and courtesy. You know, Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Boy, praise the Lord, I found an excellent wife, and she's a good thing, and the Lord certainly has favored me. Praise the Lord. All by His grace, by the way. Also in Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. What a truth. Your wife is precious. She's valuable. She's all those things. So treat her accordingly. Amen? Treat her accordingly. For example, when was the last time, I mentioned the word chivalry. When was the last time you opened the car door for your wife? Well, let's see, 1968 or 9, somewhere back there. No, I'm kidding. I hope it was more recent than that, right? No, chivalry, it's so important. When was the last time, or the first time, that you got home from shopping and said, "Honey, you go in and have a cup of tea, I'll unpack the car, I'll unload the groceries, I'll put them all away." Actually, my wife wouldn't even probably want me to do that, put them away, but I'll take them out of the car, because she won't be able to find them if I put them away. You know, you figure out those things. 44 years, you figure that out. Or when was the last time you spoke kindly, gently, and tenderly to your wife rather than roughly and harshly. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." The word embittered can also be translated harsh. In fact, the ESV says that, do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with them. I wish I could stand up here and tell you I have never, ever spoken a harsh word to my wife. I wish I could tell you that, but I can't. But I can tell you that she's a very forgiving lady, and so is the Lord. Amen? And we do learn how to be gentle. And in case you haven't noticed, God has made women as very sensitive creatures. That's why it's important to look at them as a fragile flower, as an invaluable jewel, because they are very valuable and they're very sensitive. And men, we must realize that harsh answers, angry looks, irritated tones of voice, and impatience can and will deeply hurt and affect your wife, because they're very sensitive. You know what? By God's design, by creation, He made them that way. We're the ones that are to be able to handle the harsh words a lot better, and other things than our wives can. One brother gave this advice. He said, "Treat her as you would a valuable jewel rather than a piece of cinder or a garbage can. Treat her as you would an expensive, useful, sensitive instrument rather than a cheap, useless, indestructible tool." End of quote. Boy, treat her that way. What a wonderful piece of advice. Remember, she is a precious gift from God that God has given to you, and God has given me a precious gift in my wife, and so we want to treat her accordingly. Let me give you two more before we close here. Two more ways to love your wife. One is by expressing great appreciation and honor for who she is and all that she does. I think that's important to repeat. By expressing great appreciation and honor for who she is and for all that she does. Peter says that we are to grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. 1 Peter 3:7 again. One way to do that is to continually express your appreciation. All the things you appreciate about her. All the things that she does for you and with you and for your kids and your family and even for the church. And show your appreciation, express appreciation for her. Be generous with praise and appreciation. Give it out in large mega doses and always be genuine and sincere. Brothers, you've got to mean it. You've got to mean what you say. Practically, this can be done by recognizing her attempts to please you, by never laughing or belittling the things she does, especially if they're for you, or the things she says. Don't laugh at or belittle the things she does or the things she says. By thanking her and telling her that you appreciate her insights and her ideas and her questions and her opinions. This can also be done by expressing thanks and appreciation for her fellowship, for her prayers, for her character, for her spiritual walk. We can show that appreciation for her loving you, including satisfying your physical needs in terms of her being your wife. And that means more than just thanking her for her cooking, okay? Expressing your appreciation for satisfying you in the way she does as a wife. How important. Finally, you can practically show your wife that you love her by keeping your eyes and heart on your wife alone. By keeping your eyes and your heart on your wife alone. Men, let us be warned by the word of God. Job 31:1 says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" Proverbs 4:25-27 gives this instruction. "Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Hebrews 13:4 also says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge." But notice especially Proverbs 5:15-23. "Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets?" And the implied answer is no, obviously. It's a rhetorical question. "Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love." See, the emphasis is your wife, her love. "Be exhilarated with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray." As you know, we live in a day of high-tech, high-definition media, right? That's visually oriented. That's the kind of world we live in. You can't go anywhere without seeing some kind of video screen, you know? Even churches. You go into certain churches today, and there's 6 screens in the auditorium. Now, obviously, they're used for good things in most cases, but wherever you go, to a store, to a restaurant, where it's visual. That's the whole, the world system aims all of that at, I believe, in most cases, in so many cases, it's aimed at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's what they're trying to get your attention for. That's their reasoning. And at the same time, God created men to respond visually to women and to sexual stimuli. Therefore, in a world where such stimuli is virtually everywhere and it's readily available, we as Christian men have to be very careful. There's a statistic out there, and I hope it's not true. It says that 55% of all Christian men are into pornography. 55%. And some statistics put it up there even higher. We're in a sad state of affairs, folks, if that's true. We're in big trouble, if that's true. And you've watched the news for the past couple of weeks, and you know that that whole problem, the sexual revolution that we had back in the 60s, supposedly, has now given birth to the mess we see today in our country, even among politicians. It is a mess, and we have to be so careful. The world aims, again, at the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And at the same time, God created us to respond visually to a woman and to sexual stimuli, and we have to be so careful. In a world where that stimuli is virtually everywhere, we've got to guard ourselves. Now listen carefully to what this writer said. And he says this to husbands. Quote, "Do not be captivated by other women," Proverbs 5:20. "Finding other women attractive and looking at them will erode your own view of your wife. You will be less satisfied with her, and she will feel less special to you. No man can build a habit of glances without subconsciously doing it in his wife's company, and she will notice. Remember to be captivated with your wife and no one else. She will feel like the queen of the world, and you will fall further in love with her. Honor your marriage, keep it pure by remaining true to your wife in every way. Jesus says that lustful looks are adultery. Do not treasure such lustfulness in any area of life, but deny it access to your heart. Keep your marriage pure by training your heart and eyes to be true to your wife. Your marriage will reap huge benefits if you do. Thank the Lord for beauty and appreciate it, but keep your eye, joy, mind, and heart for your wife. Be one flesh with your wife in every way. Enjoy life with her as if you were inseparable, but live your life thoughtfully. Long to be with her like you did when you first met. Rush home from work to her. Think about her during the day. Call her every day. Learn as a couple to agree to be like-minded. Enjoy intimacy and lovemaking often. You should have sex as often as is necessary to meet the desires of whichever spouse has the stronger sex drive and as schedules and health permit. Spend time just talking and sharing the day's events. Show a genuine interest, listening intently, giving your full attention and eye contact. Your wife is more important than anything or anyone but Jesus Christ. Be as one with your wife. End quote. That's practical biblical advice right there. And it brings us full circle, as it were, right back to where we began in the study in Genesis chapter 2. Let me remind you, Genesis 2, 21 to 24. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." What is marriage all about? It's all about two individuals becoming one flesh, becoming one unit. It's all about becoming one and then practically living as one unit throughout the years of married life. And I'll tell you, when you do it God's way, it is wonderful. Would we say amen? It's wonderful. These people that are out there doing it other ways than God's ways don't know what they're missing. They really don't know what they're missing. Marriage is also all about married couples living as one unit, living as one unit, and then demonstrating before a watching world the nature and the love and the character of Jesus Christ in relation to his church. Because as Paul says in Ephesians 5, this is a mystery. This idea of one flesh and marriage and this is a mystery, but I am talking about Christ and his church. Christ and his church. Close with this. The scripture says, "We are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." May these truths be practiced by all of us, husbands, wives, families. May we teach our children this is what marriage is between one man and one woman, and that's it. This is what true marriage is, and the benefits are immeasurable when you do it God's way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for loving us so much and revealing these wonderful truths to us. Oh, Father, I thank you for my dear wife. I praise you for her. I thank you for the wonderful children and grandchildren you've given to me. I thank you for marriage that you invented and for the blessings it brings. I pray that you would bless every marriage in this room. Terms of the families here, I pray that you would enable us to live out these things according to your will. And I pray that you would glorify your name as you do so. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.